Well, good morning. I hope you had a great week. Just to let you know a little bit, what's happened this week was we had Light Ministry, which is, where's Michael at? All right. Loving in grace, honoring teachers, right? We had that at Ellicott High School. There's about 10 or 12 that helped out with that, and it was a great time. If you want to get involved with that ministry, which is intermittent of how we help with that, you can see Michael. He can raise his hand again right there. Okay. And then just to encourage you, you know, men's and women's study, if you want to get plugged in, we also have breakfast and Bible on the second and fourth Saturdays of the month. Okay. It is a good time. So what is your song? We all might have some song in particular that we remember. And I'm sure the wives can remember what your song is in your marriage, right? Don't worry, guys. I won't quiz you on that right now, okay? Because I can never remember more than one line. Something like, what is it? Why do birds suddenly appear? You know, that one. So, you know what? I won't mention that there's a, I'll mention it, but I won't go. There's a popular country song, Richmond, North of Richmond by Oliver Anthony, but we'll just let that lie right now. But I want to remind you of another song as we start. On September 14th, 1814, U.S. soldiers at Baltimore's Fort McHenry raised a huge American flag to celebrate a crucial victory over British forces during the War of 1812. The sight of those broad stripes and bright stars inspired Francis Scott Key to write a song that eventually became the United States National Anthem. And just in case you don't realize it, each of those stars is 2 feet from point to point. So this flag would cover our entire church. And I want to read parts of the first and the last verse of that song to you so that you hear it. So this first verse will be familiar to you. Don't worry, I ain't going to sing it. So, oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. And then the last verse. Oh, thus be it ever when freemen shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. This song that we sing as a national anthem reminds us of the battles and the cost for freedom that our ancestors and grandparents, family members, some of you that are sitting here have paid. But if you noticed, it's actually not until the fourth verse of our national anthem that they give God the credit. Did you hear what it said? It said, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. And then you heard the words, in God is our trust. So our nation at that time, Francis Scott Key saw this, okay? He's on this ship, imprisoned, and in dawn's early light, he looks out from the ship to see the flag still flying over Fort McHenry. Is at that last verse, he gives credit to God for the victory that was going to be had in 1814. And so in our passage today, we're going to see this victory song after the defeat of the Canaanites. In Judges 4, we saw that defeat as a story. And hopefully, we're going to see some points applied to our life in the song today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, but we just also thank you for the nation that we live in. And though we might see things that don't make sense to us from a godly standpoint, is that we're still here of our own free accord to worship you this morning. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister the truth of what you intended through this passage today. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you will, open your Bible. Turn to Judges 5. So we had Dr. Jason Lyle last week, and it was great. How many of you were there? Awesome. Did you learn something? Good. All right. 2 weeks ago, we covered Judges 4, and we covered the mission, the enemy and home situation, the attack, retreat, killing blow, and true victor, right? You had a detailed set of notes that you wrote. True? No? Okay. But you'll remember we also covered return to rebellion is regretful, and some of us will say amen to that. God calls us to battle. Fellowship breeds faithfulness. Faith is stepping out despite fear. God is our victor. And Jesus is the unlikely hero. Hopefully, you glean some fruit to feed your souls and grow in grace. As we begin to start to look at Judges 5, there's also another place that has a victory song. So in Exodus 14 and 15. So Exodus 14 is when God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt. And they have to cross this huge body of water called the Red Sea, okay? So in 14, you have what that story is. You know, the summary is bad guys drowned, all right? But Exodus 15 is the song that comes after that. And today is the same thing. Judges 5 is the song after the victory that we read about in Judges 4. So look at verses 1 and 2. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." So this prelude is the theme of submission and glory to God. So the song begins with this. You'll notice the leaders are leading. Okay? The people have been groaning under the hand of the Canaanites, haven't we? And Brad gave such a great announcement about groaning, didn't he? Okay? He also stole one of my verses from the sermon, which I'm trying to, like, figure if I'm still going to use. Thanks, Brad. Because it's that next verse, Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And we see here that the leaders begin to willingly offer themselves to God's direction. Now, what were they doing before this? They weren't, were they? If you go back to Ehud and what happened after Ehud, yes, they had rest, but they eventually, what? They lost sight and started worshiping false gods, worshiping idols. They started conforming to the pagan culture that they were in until the oppression got so great, and we'll see what that says later. And so we too are still called to offer ourselves willingly, okay? Luckily, we do not have the arm twisting ministry here where we just walk up behind you, twist your arm behind your back and say, okay, are you going to read your Bible or what? Right? We don't. Is that, so although some of you teens are saying, I am unwillingly here by compulsion, right? I know that. But we're called to offer ourselves willingly as a reasonable response, as somebody that's in their right mind. Okay, in Romans 12, 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Which reasonable service means your rational act of worship. If you are in your right mind today, you will live your life for God. Particularly in adversity or oppression, our only solution is submission to God, isn't it? You know, I get tired of doing stuff on my own half the time. You know? So I might have said this before. So some of us, like, you know, we know, okay, I got a 2x4 in heaven with my name on it, right? Because, you know, I know some of y'all, there's probably a good 6x6 or a steel beam up there, right? And it takes that for us to realize what's happening. The children of Israel had been oppressed for 20 years before this battle started to take place, okay? Some of us feel like we've been oppressed for 3.5 years, and you'll get that joke later. They had pursued native culture and become idolaters. But the only answer they had was submission to the Lord, was to return and follow him in obedience. Look at these next verses. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. In verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. So what this actually is if you notice, it's saying that the coming of Yahweh, the coming of God as a warrior on behalf of his people, they're calling the people to listen to what they're going to say. They call the leaders to listen to them, and they're going to sing this song that praises God. You know, they don't say, oh, look at what hot stuff we are. We killed them. We did all of this stuff. They give credence to what God has done. Now, we have allusion of God coming to the fight. If you look at the first part of 4, it says, Lord, when you went out, you marched, right? But then if you look at the last half, it tells you what happened. The earth trembled, the heavens poured. It rained and poured. And we can, like, understand that after this summer, can't we? You know, RJ sent me some pictures, and I don't know whose house it was, but there was flash floods all through here, wasn't there? Is there something like 7 bridges out here got washed out? Okay. Just crazy. And that's what's happening now. The mountains gush. There's washouts, flash floods, soil erosion, saturation. For those guys in the military, they know that this is not ideal for mounted cavalry movement. You know, cavalry. There's no chariots that are rolling through there. And though some people would say this just happened because natural causes, the song gives credence to who? To God. God is the one. Now, it's not like I sit around and think about these things, but God does control the weather. All right? Obviously, because our weathermen have no idea what's going on half the time, do they? Okay? Psalms 135, verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. But God also uses weather in judgment. In Ezekiel 38, verse 22. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone, all sorts of things that God uses. Now, these last couple of weeks, there's been some bizarre things happening in the U.S., hasn't there? Okay, we've had the fires in Maui, and we need to continue to pray for those people there. Unique stories is that there's some churches that have not been touched for some reason. But also in California, there was a tropical storm that came, wasn't there? Uniquely named Hillary. Oh, I had a comma. A uniquely named Hillary that hit Southern California from Palm Springs into Baja Peninsula. So Palm Springs got 6 months of rain in 1 hour. Okay? And we need to continue to pray there for the efforts. You know, somebody was so I'm giving credit to whoever told me this. You might be here. But they're not, like in Hawaii, they're not letting the church help in recovery efforts or in helping people. Don't know how true that is. That's just like some of the small talk at Bible study. But I want to show you a few pictures so you can associate likely what happened in the battle with Sisera. So these are pictures from from Tropical Storm Hillary in California. So anybody want to drive your chariot through that? No. Or this. Just bizarre. Now, anybody live in Manitou Springs a couple years ago? Do you remember? Like, because of the fires that we had, and then we had massive rainstorms, there was huge mudslides. So there's a ministry, Hope Restored, and I think it's Hope Restored. Is that right, RJ? Hope Restored, that helps with firewood. Well, they used to do a lot of other things too, and one of it was a cleanup. They're talking some of the basements were this full of mud from that, and that's just across the way. So God acted on behalf of Israel, and for us to see in this is that he still acts on our behalf. But the question I want you to ponder is, how hard is it for you to recognize the sovereignty of God in something? Now, I just want to warn you, and I speak from experience, is if you don't want to, he'll start to like do some etching with your name on a 2x4. Because it takes a little bit more for us to listen. Instead of being humble and submissive, it took them 20 years of captivity, and we're going to hear how bad it is. Do we recognize his ruling and control over things? Our own nation, the guy that wrote the national anthem, recognized God is the one that helped in that war in 1812. Will we recognize his intervention in our lives for good? Because too often, what? Okay, I just got smacked with that 2x4. I'm going to start listening to God. But when things are great, what do we tend to do? Just like Judges, we lose sight of his blessings that he's given us. So to give him praise and honor in those things, do we see his deliverance in situations? Do we see his orchestration for our benefit? Do we recognize the good hand of God and give him praise for it? Look at verse 6. We're going to see how bad it was. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, so they're contemporaries, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother of Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Anybody want to move? Doesn't sound great, does it? Just imagine, okay, you need to go to Colorado Springs, but you're not going on 94 or Judge Orr or Falcon Highway. You got to cut across the fields just so you can try to get to the springs to get some food. They can't go on the main trails. The highways were deserted. That's the level of oppression that's going on. They walked along the byways. That is not the primary route to go anywhere. It was like they had to sneak around to be able to even travel. Village life ceased. Okay? No community. Look at what the condition of the people were. They chose new gods. Of their own volition, they chose to worship false gods. And what was the result of that? There's war in the gates. Even in the places that they were gathering is that there's constantly fighting. There's an aspect of desperation that had to happen. And sometimes it takes desperation for us to listen, doesn't it? Now, I'm not talking about trials and tribulation and circumstance. And that desperation takes different forms, doesn't it? Economic desperation, physical desperation, spiritual, political, mental. And when I say desperation, what I mean is that you have to come to an end of yourself. Or to put it more specific is you have to come to the end of your own self-sufficiency. And when we hit that point of desperation is that there's two points, or there's two options, I mean, that we can have, right? We can give up. We can just throw the towel in and give up. Or you can step up. And when I mean step up, I don't mean to depend upon yourselves, but I mean to step out in faith, because God is the only one that can win the battle. He's the only one that can get you through. And so may I encourage you not to give up, because we can give up when we focus on the immediate around us, can't we? All right, you remember Peter? He is so excited. So the other 11 apostles didn't get out of the boat, did they? Everybody bags on Peter, but you don't see the other 11 getting out of the boat. But but he sees his Savior, and he takes that step. But do you remember what that passage says? Is when he saw the wind and waves. That's when it happens. And the same thing is here, is that when you focus on the immediate, you are more likely to give up. Right? So may we step up and step out in faith for God. So let's continue on, or we'll be here for another week, right? Look at verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride in Ford F-350s, on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. So Deborah or Barak or whoever has this part in the duet, or they're both, they're singing their loyalty to the rulers and commending their willingness to go to battle. They're exhorted to talk about the Lord. Speak. Okay? But look at, the rulers begin, and it means the internal rulers of Israel, they begin to remember. They remember to recollect. Okay? Now, this is 20 years of captivity. So you're having to go back to Ehud, or you're having to remember the story of the contemporary of Shamgar, right? Okay? Now, we do that, don't they? Don't we? Because I know you parents, and I don't do this. Some of y'all might, but, oh, yeah, I walked both uphill both ways to school 5 miles through 3 foot of snow in July. You know, is that we have these stories of recollection, don't we? And we use that the national anthem as our story of recollection about freedom. But for this, they began to recollect what the Lord had done, and it caused them to offer themselves willingly. It caused them to tell. Now look, far from the noise of archers among the watering places. All right, they're at these watering places where there's not Canaanites, and they're encouraging and reminding each other about who God is and what he has done in the past. They recognize God's hand on behalf of the people. Okay, now what? They go to the gate. The people of the Lord go to the gates. Now remember, when they were serving idols, they went to the gates and they were doing what? There was war at the gates. They were fighting. But here, all right, they're gathering together. And so just before we go on to verse 12 is to remember God's work motivates faith. Is that we need to recall, okay? Because when we're faithless, God is faithful. And we need to remember what he has done. We need to recollect the Lord's work in our own life, right? We had baptisms at main campus last night, church picnic. We had baptisms at Jim and Debbie's house, right? Those are like stones of remembrance. You remember through the Old Testament, they would erect a stone and they would write some things on it. Why? So every time you passed, it reminded you. And it's those same things within our own lives that we need to remember what God has done. We need to recollect the Lord's work in our family's life, don't we? Hey, we need to give him credit for what has happened, what he's done. But sometimes we need to recollect the Lord's work in others' lives because what? We forget. And we need to say, hey, I want to remind you, remember what the Lord did for you then? Remember what the Lord did in this situation? And to encourage each other about the Lord's faithfulness to act on our behalf. So what comes next? Look at verse 12. Awake. Awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Binoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down from me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Maker rulers came down. From Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Not me. This is a tribe. Okay. Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Now, these lyrics call and inspire Deborah and Barak to gather the people. Barak leads the captives, meaning the Israelites at that time. And the remnant survivors in that area fight against the Canaanite nobles. And they also recognize the Lord was fighting the mighty. And the interesting thing about that is that word. And it may convey the idea of giants. Okay? Because in Genesis 6:4, this is right before the flood, it says there were giants on the earth in those days. And that word giants is Nephilim. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty, okay, and it's Gibor, men who were of old, men of renown. So it's possible, Gibor means a particularly strong or mighty person who carries out or can carry out or has carried out great deeds and surpasses others in doing so, okay? It could be an allusion to the spiritual battle that we'll see in verse 20. And we don't need to be ignorant of this. Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear.'" And this is Gabriel when he had come to Daniel. "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words." So his prayers are being answered. Now listen, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," meaning Michael the archangel, "came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Right? Now, do not ask me to explain this too much because it makes my head hurt. But there is some unique spiritual battle that happens. Okay? And I could spend the rest of the time just on that. So we have to get off that rabbit trail for now. But the song turns to lament in the people that did not come. So those that did, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, right, came to fight the Canaanites. All right, Maker is a city that's possibly of West Manasseh, which means it's west of the Jordan River because Manasseh was split. But if you notice, Reuben was too busy playing songs to the sheep. Did you see that? Great searchings of heart. Listening to the pipings to the sheep. Okay? Nah. I was going to ask Brett if he sings to the cows or not, but no. Megan, no. You play music for him? You know, a little bit of Scottish? No? Okay. I just wondered. Gilead, okay, which is Manasseh east, they stayed east of the Jordan. They did not come to help. Dan, the tribe of Dan, stayed on the ships, likely around the Sea of Galilee. Asher stayed all the way on the coast, which is on the Mediterranean, okay, Mediterranean Sea. But if you notice what, there's two tribes fully committed, like Zebulun and Naphtali. Like Zebulun risked their necks for everybody, okay? Naphtali also. On the heights of the battlefield. They were in the midst of it. So we see this activation of the army, but only some fought. And most of this is like in the northern part of what we see as Israel today. But we can deduce a principle when you read through this. Some of these tribes were called and didn't come to the aid, did they? It said what they were doing. They didn't come. They stayed on the ships. They stayed on the coast. They stayed with their sheep, right? This is only like 200 years after Joshua came into the land with the people. Within 200 years, they'd already fractured and they weren't supporting one another. Now, it's easy to make these biblical narratives just a story, isn't it? Or these songs. Oh, it's just a song about that. But I want you to think about today, because in cultural oppression, not all are going to remain faithful. Okay? And as in my devos this past week, I was in 2 Thessalonians and Timothy, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Now, I ain't about pointing fingers outside. I'm talking about people in the church are not going to be faithful. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Listen, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." And that falling away is, in Greek, is apostasia, which is where we have the English word apostasy. So it's talking about something that falls away from the main body. They fall away, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Listen, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." I can't get on that soapbox. I'll just say that before I go on, sorry, I will. I won't get on it too bad. Before I go on, just because somebody puts a label of Christian on it does not mean it's Christian, especially when it's sourced from the occult. You with me on that? Okay. Do we got oxygen in the back? I might need some. I'll tell you how committed I am to you, because doggone if somebody's going to come in here and con you with something that's not the Word of God. Okay? So you'll remember, yes, shepherds led sheep, right? You know, but they also killed wolves. So I'm more gifted in the latter half, okay? So that's my promise to you, if you understand what I'm saying. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." These verses were addressed to you. They were addressed to the church. Watch out. This is going to happen. Now, I'm going to ask you to fight, but I'm going to say it in a different way. Will you fight when culture or government suppress your faith, oppress your beliefs, or restrain your worship? Will we remain faithful in persecution? And I hope, even though we are here, is that we won't be so naive to think that we're not going to suffer for our faith. We're not going to suffer for our belief in the reality of who God is, how he's designed things and ordered things, that we're not going to suffer because we believe what Christ has done for us and what life they've called us to live. And we need to recollect, just like those rulers had to recollect what the God has done. I want you to recollect some. Anybody hear of Richard Wurmbrand? Okay, tortured for Christ. This is 1948. He's a Lutheran minister in Romania, and he makes a statement to say Christianity is incompatible with communism. He's thrown in prison. Okay? Communist prison for 14 years before he gets out. Now, there's a popular ministry that he started, and he's passed away since then. I don't think his wife has yet. And she was in prison later, too. Have you ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? That's the ministry that he started. Okay? But if you noticed, he remained faithful despite being in a communist prison. So we need to remember those stories. Other ones, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay? Remember him? Listen, 7 days before the end of World War II, he was killed. 7 days. Okay? Do you want to know what he did? He had an underground seminary in Germany. Okay? Now, I just want you to imagine that you've got to park somewhere a mile or 2 miles away. You have to walk in the dark to go into a basement, okay, to worship. And I'm not checking my texts, okay? I can't show you. One of my screensavers is a church in China in a basement. Okay, and the reason why it is because I helped disciple Elijah when he came here for two different times for a couple of months. And that's what he does. He works in a coal mine. And then he does underground church. And he's about 50 kilometers north of the North Korean border. That's the cost. Are we going to fight? May we be faithful in battle and our loyalty to Christ. Now let's go on. Verse 19. Then the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in its strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded and the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So we see this description of the enemy coming to fight at Taanach. You'll remember verses 4 and 5. Also look at verse 21, the torrent of Kishon. So in there, you have to remember Israel geography. So everything goes downhill, right? Water flows downhill. So actually, it goes from Jordan all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. And Kishon was right where this battlefield was. So whatever this rainstorm was also flooded the banks of the Kishon. So you ain't traveling through with a chariot, killing everybody. Okay? In the Megiddo Valley. So we see the Lord's movement through the weather that happened. In verse 20, we see the reference to that cosmic battle. Look at that. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Okay? And again, when you look in some of these verses in Daniel 8 and Amos 5, it uses these verses to talk about stars metaphorically being the host of heaven. It's possibly even here that Meroz is talking about a particular group of angels or angels that did not come. Because what? The Lord doesn't need help, does he? Right? But what does it say? Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord, okay? Curse its inhabitants because they did not come to help of the Lord. Or it is a local city that should have come and fought, okay? So there's this dimensional cosmic battle that has happened, right? Now, you're saying, okay, this is written a long time ago. They weren't well informed. You know, they thought stars were angels and those types of things, right? But I want to, let's just fast forward like, you know, a good 1,500 years, 1,600 years to when Paul was writing. And he covers it in both Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10. And I'll just cover 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So whether you recognize it or not, you're in a spiritual battle as a believer. Okay, if you're not a believer, you're not fighting nothing because you're already a slave. Okay? But our weapons, you notice, they're not carnal, they're not physical, they're not guns and grenades and rockets. Okay? That's not what it is. But our weapons, what? From Ephesians 6 are what? It's the Word of God, it's prayer, it's those things. And we need to engage the spiritual side of these things, okay? And not try to attempt to engage it with our own physical weapons, which actually, and I say physical, intellectual, we don't even need to engage in some of these things by gossip and backbiting and slander and those types of things either, but to recognize the spiritual battle that's happening. And so we need to win while we're on our knees, don't we? Okay? Prayer, right? But for us to apply this is to ask ourselves, am I fighting in my own strength? Now, whatever battle that is, whatever spiritual battle that's going on, okay, it could be misperception, it could be sin, it could be conflict in the workplace, whatever it is, am I trying to fight that in my own strength? as opposition came against me, and I'm just trying to defend myself. And we know it's an unrighteous anger. But make it a little bit broader is like, are we fighting spiritually for our country? Are we fighting spiritually for our state? Or even our own family? For all of these to return to righteousness on some of the things that it was founded upon. So may I encourage you to fight from your knees with the Word of God particularly. Let's almost wrap it up with these last. We see the stories of two women starting in verse 24 in these last verses. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. That's the favorite part I like in this. But, you know, this would put, you know, even Braveheart to shame when you see this, you know. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. If we didn't get the point, he sank and fell dead. Okay? But look at this contrast. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera," and that's not a good sentence, just in case you wondered. "For Sisera, a plunderer of dyed garments, plunderer of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." So we see this, you know, the expectation for Sisera's mom is that he's going to win again and he's going to come back. They're naive to the workings of God. Why? Because they worship false gods and idols. So when you compare these two women, and I'm not going to go through the entirety of their stories, I encourage you to read chapter 4 and 5 together. All right, you'll get the full picture of Jael and why Jael gets the credit instead of Barak, you know, and how all that happened. If you didn't get the point, he died. Sisera, not Barak. But one takes action. The other one is just waiting. One uses her hands. The other one is just standing there looking. One brings closure to the battle by killing the leader. The other one is just pining away. When are they going to come back? And so, you know, whose shoes are you wearing? Because we have this story here. Are you waiting for someone else to return in victory, or are you active in the Lord's work in your life? Those two things, you know, and, you know, just okay, there's stories of two women. Don't miss the point. We see this comparison. Jael is the one that she does something, doesn't she? Remember last week, what? She remained loyal to the people of God because her ancestor, 200 years before that, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the Kenites went with them into the promised land, okay? Her own husband becomes loyal to the enemy. She's not. He literally gets nailed to the ground. In this last verse, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. The blessing, the cursing, and rest. So it realizes that their enemies were God's enemies. Okay? Now we have to be careful on that. Okay? Now, if we look at the stories, what? Here's the things. Canaanites, false gods, false worship, oppressed worshipers of Yahweh. But let's get a little bit more descriptive. They likely offered their children in sacrifice. Okay? And that sentence, "to every man a girl or two," they're talking about raping in war. Okay? So, sexual impropriety, the death of infants, and worshiping false gods, right? Those were the enemies of God, not just because you don't like your next door neighbor, okay? Just remember that. And so in these, you know, this last part is a prayer that's entwined because what? She addresses, or he addresses the Lord. "Thus let your in all your enemies perish, O Lord. Let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. This is a prayer at the end of the song that's given up and asking, you know, that the Lord is the one that would take care of the enemies and that he was also the one that would bless those that are his that love him. And so in these, in what happens, if we go back to the prelude, what? The answer to their oppression is submission to God and obedience. That's the answer, okay? Is that they have rest for 40 years. And Joshua will cover the next chapter with beginning with Gideon, and we'll be in Gideon, I think, for what, 3 weeks, RJ, for 3 weeks? Is that there is rest when what? When we're in God's will, okay? Despite what's around us, is that there is rest there. So in these 2 weeks, we've covered the story, we've covered the song. Today, we've seen needing God in times of desperation. We've seen God fight on our behalf. In the battle with these tribes, we've seen that there's wholehearted dedication to fighting, isn't there? But we've also seen that there's fearful fleeing. They didn't show up. But ultimately, the victory is carried out by the Lord and by a willing servant. But I want you to consider one last point. There's one more victory song I want to read, and that's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Is that your song? Is your song, is your life lived to bless God and honor him like it says in that song? Do we give him glory? Do we recognize his sovereign power over all things, including in adversity? Do we also give this to the Lamb? Do we give this to Christ Jesus? And, you know, as we're here as a fellowship and as a family, is that imagine, like we started out, like the leaders, if we all willingly submitted to the Lord. Just think in your mind for a second. If all of us did that. Don't put your laundry list together. Don't do any of that. Just the simple willingness to be submitted to the Lord. Imagine if in points of desperation that we turn it into dependence on Jesus, into dependence upon the Lord instead of our own strength. And then last, imagine if we step up and step out in faith for God. We can't stay out of the battle. It has to come into our lives. And you're gonna figure out that this is one of my favorite verse, maybe because it's so simple. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And I'll leave you with this before we transition to communion. Is your victory song about Jesus? If it isn't, please come see RJ or I or one of the ministry teams after everything is over. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and just ask that these truths would continue to resonate in our hearts even now. And even as we practice communion of us with humble adoration, realizing that Jesus is our hero. Please just be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, as ushers are going to prepare to come forward, I'm going to start by reading 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. And this is the caution about communion. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat the bread of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. And I want to caution you this, is that communion is for those who believe from their nose to their toes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has paid for their sin on the cross and has rose again. If you don't believe that, don't feel obligated to partake. Please don't. All right? If you think that your salvation is in this cup of grape juice and this cracker, please don't, because your salvation is not in there. It's in who Jesus Christ is. So as ushers come forward, please, you can take a seat. They're going to pass it out, and then we'll